2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, this is one of the latter letters of Paul's writing. It's right before he dies. And he, because of the ramping up of persecution, he's been left alone a lot. Many have left the faith. He's no longer under house arrest, but he's actually in chains, and he is in he's asking for blankets or coats, so he's obviously cold. So it's a whole different situation than 1 Timothy for sure. And he says in verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So this chapter kind of goes along with the missionary message. It is about being strong in a time when persecution is kind of elevated. And we prayed for those nations tonight, and we've been praying for the Ukraine and other areas of that. And, you know, I forgot to mention this morning, is your neighbor still in the hospital? Do you know? Is he still there? So we'll keep, we've been praying for her. I felt bad I didn't mention her this morning, but we'll keep her in prayer. We do understand that there is minimal persecution of Christians in America, but it's definitely more than it's been. And we do not know what the future is going to hold. And so we can get a lot out of this chapter about being, and when he says therefore in verse 2, he's going back to chapter 1 in which many have left the faith. So that's important for us. He says in verse 2, verse 2 is such an important verse. It is one of the verses that lays the groundwork for everything we do here. And it says, "These things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." There is a great fervent responsibility that we train the next generation of leaders here in La Grande. It's really important. And when I got here, boy, I was pretty young. How old are you, Brian, can I ask? 27. So I think I was 31 when I got here. And just young and kind of ignorant and you know, from Don and Larry, Mrs. Alexander and others that kind of got it. Now I'm the gray hair. I'm the one. And you know, when you're 31, you know, things are going to, your commitment, it's you and Silas and Josiah and others that we have to really leave a strong love for the word so that when us older people have gone home to be with the Lord, that the gospel is still being shared in La Grande. That's the reason why Awana is important. Awana is a little different ministry. It's more of a discipleship ministry than it is a evangelistic ministry. There is definitely evangelism there, but it's the idea of going from kindergarten or cubbies to kindergarten to great TNT all the way up through, and that training is important. And that's how God has designed it. He has taught Timothy. Timothy was mentored by Paul. Paul now sees that his days are ending, and he commits to Paul, please be able to train others also, then they will train others also. And if you look at verse 2, there's a certain type of person that God is looking for in order to train, that Paul is looking for. And what's he looking for? Faithful. It's faithful. And if you remember Barnabas and Paul when they went on their first missionary journey, and John Mark left, and then Paul didn't want him to come the second time. Paul's looking for people who are just not going to quit. He's looking for faithful men, and that is we're going to make mistakes, we're going to err, we're going to stumble, might even fall into sin, but if we remain faithful, that's important. That's what he wants, looking for people who are faithful. Verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So in this next few verses, Paul is going to give Timothy some kind of metaphors or illustrations of what it's like to be a servant of Christ. And the first illustration he uses is that as a soldier. So when God tells him that you are a soldier, remember God says to put on the whole armor of God. So the idea of a soldier reminds us a few things, doesn't it? It reminds us that the Christian walk is a disciplined walk. It reminds us that it is a walk of warfare. It is spiritual warfare. We know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers of darkness. We know that our enemy is Satan, and we know that the greatest tool against the enemy is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So he says you must endure hardship. So it's going to be hard. This is why people are leaving the faith in Paul's time, because it's hard. In 2024, it's a little harder to be a Christian in America than it used to be. And so many people are just either leaving the faith or, you know, there's a lot of discussions and a lot of books written about how to rebuild the church, because the churches are shrinking. And most of the ideas are not good. Remember, what does the Bible say about the two roads, about the one that leads to righteousness? What is significant about that road? It's a narrow road, and few go on. And so we're just experiencing now what the rest of the world has experienced for centuries, and that is that the Word of God is not very well received. And so we have to endure that hardship. I like verse 4 a lot. It's an important verse. It says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. There's a ton of stuff in that verse. One of the things is that when you're in a real war and you're overseas, you are responsible for the people to the left and right of you. And because of that, you have to be focused on that singular task. And so I've never been in the military, but it's that idea of boot camp and getting that mindset. You can't be concerned and worried about things outside, whether you left the oven on or whether who's winning the game. When you're in a war, those things don't matter. So as a Christian, we have to be careful too. I will tell you that I sometimes get myself entangled in the world, whether it's politics or sometimes it's sports or sometimes it's other things, that I get myself entangled and distracted from the task of just the Word of God. So be careful. We see also in that verse that we are to please the one who enlisted us. So who enlisted us? God. We are God's chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are God's elect, and he's been enlisted. And because of that, as the soldier, he is our commanding officer that we listen to and we follow. So the soldier is the first example he gives. The second one, in verse 5, he says, and also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So the next thing is an athlete. And Paul uses this example a lot. He uses about wrestling. He uses examples about running a race. He likes that a lot, about the running the race and enduring and moving forward. But also an athlete, you know, there are certain rules, and where do we find the rules? In the Bible. And so a lot of times people leave the fight or leave the event because they don't like the rules. They don't, you know. And so they invent their own, and they say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe in, Buddhist, or whether you're Muslim or Jewish or Christian, all religions. I saw that coexist bumper sticker the other day, you know, that all religions are the same. It's just not the truth. That's not the rules. You just can't change the rules. And so as a soldier, we have commanding officers, and we have the people that we are to be in subordination to. And in athletics, there are rules. Then in verse 6, he compares us to a farmer. He says, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, that the Lord may give you understanding of all things. And we kind of understand the idea of a farmer, that we are going to sow seeds, and the seeds is the gospel. But we know the idea of you reap what you sow. We understand that. We also understand that we are, our work is an eternal work. And we may not see a lot of fruit to it. And it may feel like, boy, you know, I've been serving God my whole life, but I'm getting old, I'm getting tired. Boy, what's it really profited? Has it really profited anything? And our relationship with Christ, remember, the harvest is when he returns and he separates the tares from the wheat. And we spend eternity with Jesus. So just like a farmer, you know, you're going to plant seeds today, but you're not going to see the fruit for months. And so the fruit comes down the line. So all of these, whether it's soldier, athlete, or farmer, it's the idea of endurance. It's the idea of patience. It's the idea of not entangling yourself in the things of the world, but serving God faithfully, faithfully. Then he says in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Boy, what a great verse that is. And that is the truth. The word of God is going to continue, because, you know, people have dissected the word of God, trying to find some flaw, something wrong, some mistake, some way to prove it not to be true. And they've done it for centuries. They have tried to, you know, we played a little game with the kids tonight about kind of hiding the Bible. There are places in this world where the Bible is banned. You just can't have it. We have this one nation under God, and you would think of all the nations in the world, we have Muslim nations, we have Jewish nations, we have atheist nations. Is there a Christian nation? And the closest thing to it would be us. We claim to be one nation under God. We have in God we trust on our money. And yet if you come to this nation, you can't bring a Bible into your school. So where is the Bible then welcomed in this world? And yet Paul says, I am chained because of the gospel, but the word of God is not chained. I just love that. I love it because it gives you hope. The Bible is going to continue. And we want our young people that are in Awana, our young people in youth group, we want them to be part of the chain that brings the word of God to the next generation here in the Grand. So he says, therefore, because the word of God is what is the focus, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's a great thing that no one comes unto the Father. No one comes to me unless the Father draws him. So we're throwing out those seeds, trying to find that good ground. Who is the elect? Who are the sheep that are going to, my sheep hear my voice and they know me and they follow me. And so Paul says, for the sake of those who are going to come to know God, I'm going to endure. The word of God will not be changed. You can chain me up, but the Bible's going to keep going. The gospel's going to go. And it's been, 2,000 years since Paul wrote these words. How's the gospel doing? Still going. Like I said, probably 80% of the world wants it gone. But it's still going. It's still out there. And even in those nations where it's not allowed, there are brave servants of God making sure it's there. Some are paying with their lives. But even though they are chained or they have taken out, the word of God continues. It goes strong. It's just an incredible thing. 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul says this, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. Paul says, I just want to win souls. I want the gospel to go. And for the sake of the elect, if I have to be in chains, I'll be in chains. But the word of God is not chained. And that's what we have to remember. Paul says in Acts 20:24, nor do I count my life dear to myself. And so our life is committed to God. And if God could do more with us in jail, then that's where we'll be. If God could do more with us in another country, he'll call us to that country. And so that's what God is doing here with Paul, putting him in that place. And he says, you know what? I might be chained, but the word of God is never chained. Boy, I love that verse. That's why I keep repeating it. Verse 11, he says, this is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we will live with him. So now he brings the whole farmer into the whole circle. He says, if Christ died and rose again, then if we die, if the worst thing that can happen to us is death from the world's perspective. But I'll tell you, the best thing that's ever going to happen to me is one or two things. I'm going to die or the Lord's going to return. Either one of those events is going to change everything eternally for me. And so Paul says, look, if we die, we'll live with him. If we endure, we'll reign with him. But if we deny him, he'll deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So our victory is guaranteed. Because he is faithful, we need to remain faithful. And that's the whole message tonight, the whole message of this chapter. And really, kind of the message of 2024. And I'm not sure why we're on this kind of message of Jeremiah, going through Job. But we seem to have a lot of verses on just hanging in there, no matter what may become in the future. But we got to remain faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. That goes with any type of authority here at the church. It is just show up every week. Show up and be faithful to the ministry God's called you into. It's a great thing. 2 Timothy 4:6, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand, Paul says. I fought the good fight. I finished my race. I kept the faith. Paul looks back at his life. He doesn't count all of his accomplishments or he doesn't regret all of his mistakes. He just looks back and says, you know what? I fought. I stayed faithful. That's what God is looking for. Luke 19:17, he said to the servant, well done, good servant. Larry talked about this in Sunday school this morning. He says, you were faithful in a little, have authority over 10 cities. So that when they came back to the servants, the nobleman said to the ones that were faithful, well done. Well done. And that's a good thing for me because I don't know that I'm going to ever accomplish anything great on this planet. But I think I can just not quit. I think that is the one thing I can do is try to remain faithful to the sharing of the gospel. And I may be bad at everything I do, but I'm going to keep trying and keep moving forward. So that's important. Just remain faithful. And then verse 14, another really great verse. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about to words of no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. In ministry, in your job as a soldier, or your job as a farmer planting the seeds, or your job as an athlete, your main concern needs to be the hearers. This is a strength. The way we do things, you know, you look through the Bible and you have the apostles. And now God says there are some prophets, some teachers, some pastors. But this idea of microphones and pulpits and congregations, it's a little uncomfortable, it's a little uneasy. And especially in the time of social media, the attention is usually focused on the speaker. And some people really like that. And they want to write books and they want to be famous and they want likes and follows. Well, every speaker, their main attention or their main responsibility needs to, and priority needs to be the hearer. And let me read that verse again. Remind them, charging them. So he's telling, you know, use your authority, Timothy, before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. There's a new thing, and it's more larger churches, but they're doing services based on movies. Have you seen that? It's an interesting thing. And like one of the big ones, that there was about five or six different big churches across the country that had a month of messages on Barbie. The gospel messages from the movie Barbie. And they would dress up in pink and they would do all kinds of different things. That is to the detriment of the hearer. The problem is they had the biggest attendances they had in years, and they had a lot of hearers there. But we want to make sure. So how do we know if the words we're speaking tonight are profitable or not profitable? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that is profitable. In fact, it says very clearly, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is why we do what's called expository preaching, which is verse by verse, kind of book by book. I don't know if you know this, but in the evening service on Sunday, we're going through the New Testament. And we started in Matthew, now we're all the way into Timothy. I don't know how long ago we started it. And Wednesday night, we've been going through the Old Testament. We started in Genesis, now we're in Job. So by doing this, it allows just the Word of God. I'm going to talk about money this week, or I'm going to talk about this, and I'm really upset. We need to talk about this. It keeps the Word of God where the focus needs to be. That's what is profitable. John 6:61 says this, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So Jesus was speaking, and it was a hard saying, and the apostles were bothered by it. And he says, look it, your flesh, what you feel, profits you nothing. This is kind of what we talked about this morning. But Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are life. The Word of God is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Our ministry is to preach the word that profits the hearer. It is the hearer's responsibility to accept or reject that word. when they hear it, does it take root in their life? Our responsibility is to share the words. Hebrews 4:2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So Paul says, look at, Paul was not always successful. I would say probably just like the seeds that were, you know, how many different types of ground were there? There were four. How many of it was good? Just one, which means that 75% of the seed fell on dull ears. And that's the narrow road, like Liz said earlier. And so Paul is saying, look at the Hebrews. He says it didn't profit them because they did not hear it with faith. That's important. Which brings us to verse 15. You've probably heard this before. I'll read it from the Old King James. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in that verse, you see, a workman needeth not be ashamed. That's awana. A workman is not ashamed. Approved workmen are not ashamed. That is awana. That's where we get awana from this verse. And it's the idea of studying the word. And think about that phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's important, that idea of rightly dividing. It is also means to plow straight. It means to properly dissect. And so the word of God, you have to know the context of it. Who is talking? Who are they talking to? Why are they talking to them? Because you don't want to be like the person who years ago just said, God, I'm going to open the Bible. Whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do. He opens the Bible. He put his finger down, and it said Judas hung himself. He said, you can't study the Bible that way. You can't just pick and go. What you have to do is rightly divide it, which I like what we're doing here by going through the Old and New Testament simultaneously on different nights. Isn't it great how they mesh and they go together? And because of what you know in the New Testament, boy, the tabernacle and the temple and all of those kings, okay, I understand it. So now you've got it rightly divided, because verse 16 says, shun profane and idle babblings. They'll increase to more godliness. Their message will spread like a cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are this sort. They strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. And they overthrew the faith of some. This is why the Bible says, not many should be teachers. Teachers are going to be held to a higher responsibility. Because he was teaching and preaching that the resurrection already passed. And the Bible says that it overthrew the faith of some. Wouldn't you hate to be responsible for that? God says it's better that a millstone be hung around your neck and you throw it in the depths of the sea than cause one of these little ones to go astray. So be careful. What if the hearer becomes your main responsibility and pleasing the one who enlisted you becomes your priority, then you're going to be really careful with the word. You're going to be really careful. And it's a hard thing. I tell you, it is, and I'm kind of tackling Jeremiah on Sunday mornings, and it's hard because I want to get it right. Because I, and with so many different voices out there with different opinions, I don't care what the voices say. I want to know. So I have to go compare verse with verse. And sometimes I have to give you a piece of paper with verses on the front and the back, because I want you to know the reason why this is true is because what this says, and that's true because of what that says, and that's true because of what this says. And then we know what God says about this subject. And there's less cancerous teachings out there. He says in verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we are his sheep. We are his soldiers. We are his athletes. We are his farmers. And we are to to flee youthful lusts and follow Christ and abstain from sin and all appearances of evil. But verse 20 says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood, clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. We talked about this in Sunday school today. It was a really good conversation. But it was the idea that do all people in the world belong to God? And the initial answer you would say is no, which is true in the sense of the church. Not all people belong to the body of Christ. But every single person on this planet was created by God. So therefore, they belong to him in the fact that he can do whatever he wants with them because he created them. And because God created them, whether man accepts it or not, they're all responsible to him. And they're all going to stand before him someday. But in this great universe, this great planet, there are vessels of gold and there are vessels of wood. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Isn't that the kind of vessel you want to be? I just want to be useful for the master. I never thought I could ever be useful for the master until I read the verse about God uses the foolish things and the base things and the weak things, and I said, okay, I'm there. I can be used. Look at the Bible says 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure, this gospel in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be not of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Ephesians 2:10, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, but this good work is in earthen vessels, and we need to be patient with each other because we're going to be flawed. We're going to stumble. But we want to fulfill verse 21. I want to be a vessel of honor. I want to be useful for the master. And I want to be used in the work of God. It's very important that my life has an eternal purpose to it. Otherwise, it just seems like we're grasping at the wind. Everything under the sun seems very unimportant in the long run, but the things above the sun seem so important. So what do we do? How do we do it? Verse 22, we flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. That's not the character quality of the world today, by the way. We look for those disputes. I don't know what happened. It was, years ago, somehow, some way, people got discovered the idea that people will watch people argue, and so they just somehow it grew from little debates to arguments to Jerry Springer to things that were just horrible things where people, and now it's the news. This is a Democrat, this is a Republican, this is the issue, go. And boy, we love it. And then social media came where we could anonymously give our opinion about things. And we have become a society of dispute. But God says, avoid it. Avoid. Doesn't mean you don't stand for the things that are right, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. The Bible says not to get in doubtful disputations, knowing they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may know the truth. Boy, that's a different strategy than we see today, isn't it? It's a hard one because the world comes at you aggressively and they challenge and they get personal and they say things that hurt your feelings, and your first response is to attack back. And God says, if you want to be patient, able to teach, knowing the truth, like verse 26, that they may come to their senses. That's what we're praying. How many of you have loved ones, neighbors, friends that need to come to their senses? They just, the common sense in the world is so void. And coming to the sense means coming to the knowledge of Christ. Because when they come to their senses, they escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's where the enemy. The enemy isn't the ones that are out of their senses, so to speak. The Bible says in Romans 1, they have a debased mind. The ones with the debased minds are not the enemy. The enemy is the one who gave them those debased minds, Satan. So we somehow have to be patient, kind, without compromising. That's the important. Because what happens is, well, this means that we don't want to talk about the gospel and sin. We want to just talk about love. No, you teach the truth, but we preach the truth in love. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, though I could move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow my goods to feed the poor and I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. It is a balance for sure. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The goal is through the love of the truth to help those who have their common sense twisted by Satan to come back to the truth. So I want to close, if you will turn to Jude chapter 1. Jude is right before Revelation. It's only one little chapter in this book. It's a little book, hard to find. If you find Revelation, you'll find it. And I want you to look at the last four or five verses. We'll start in verse 20. Jude chapter 1 and verse 20. And he closes this little book. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Verse 22, the key verses. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Do you remember the argument between Paul and Barnabas? Barnabas really wanted to have compassion. That's what his name means. Paul was, no, we cannot have John Mark go with us. Well, there's room for both. There are some that is the compassion that draws them to Christ. Some, they need a good hellfire and brimstone sermon. It changes them. But what happens is these two fight with each other. You know, you're too legalistic and you're this and you're this. And it's like, well, you're too liberal. It's individuals that we are changed. It's what I call the soldier servant. You know, we're a servant. Paul says, I'm a servant to everybody, but I'm also a soldier of Christ. A soldier gets down into the warfare, but a servant, it with love and compassion. And boy, it's a tough balance. But verse 24 of Jude says, now to him is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. But the center of your teaching, whether it's hellfire and brimstone or whether it's compassion and love, as long as the gospel stays the same, the truth stays the same, and Christ is the foundation, and that's what's important. The words to no profit, it's not like, well, the compassionate words are to profit, but the harsh words are not profit. No, the words of no profit are things like the resurrection's already happened, so you guys, it's too late. Those are words that are damaging. Or all religions, you don't have to go to church or anything like that. You don't need Jesus. Just be a good person, and that's where you go to a better place. Those are words to no profit. They just don't help. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for these words. Help us to be vessels that are useful for your work. We want to be those useful vessels. Lord, use us in spite of our flaws. In Jesus' name, amen.